It almost seems like a timeless game, the game of hide and seek. It is a game that I played as a child, some 3 decades or more ago, and it is a game that many of you played as a child. Until recently, hide and seek was my own daughter's favorite game to play with friends. Well, have you ever wondered where the game of hide and seek originated? Well, could it be possible, or is it reasonable to suggest that the very first occasion of hide and seek is found in the scriptures in Genesis chapter 3? Well, of course, the biblical example presents this not as a game to be played, but rather as a very serious predicament. The story behind Adam and Eve hiding in the garden undoubtedly is very familiar to some of you here today. Genesis chapter 3 is not a chapter bearing good news, but rather it gives a rather detailed account of how sin and misery entered into our human existence. And whether or not such an explanation like this satisfies you or answers for you adequately the problem of sin and evil does not take away from the fact that an explanation is nevertheless offered. That the Bible does tell us something about how things got off the rails, how disease and suffering and death were introduced into a perfect existence. I also want us to recognize or call the tendency we have with dealing with the early parts of Genesis. When we deal with the first few chapters of Genesis, most of us, if you're at all like me, you get a little bit distracted by the fascinating details that relate to biology, astronomy, and even geography. And each of these components has the capacity to draw us away from the more pressing matter of how the very first human beings became at odds with their Creator. Now, there is no doubt the biological details are important. The astronomical and geographic details are legitimate to explore. But this morning, I want to invite you to temporarily suspend those thoughts in order for you to give proper attention to the question that God is asking, rather than to position and posture ourselves as the ones asking God the questions. God's question is an important one, and what occurs before the question is familiar to you. Adam and Eve were placed in a pristine environment with an abundance of resources and privileges. And there was a single condition placed upon them, which they promptly broke. So the context for Genesis chapter 3 is this. It's a context of disobedience. It's a context of cover-up and excuses and hiding. And out of this context comes a question from God. Where are you? Where are you? Adam and Eve's disobedience is then exposed, and you immediately notice that what follows is not any kind of contrition, not any sense of holy regret, but rather what we find in both Adam and Eve are excuses and blaming. But the stage is set. Adam, who is made by God, Adam, who is made for God, is now hiding from God. Well, I'm fairly certain that this part of the story is not alien to any person in this room today. Adam shrinking from God is likely something that each person here today has done at some point in your life. I know I have. I know what it's like to shrink from God. I know what it's like, albeit foolish and futile, to try to hide from God, even as a professing Christian. Do I dare say, even as a minister of the gospel? I know what it's like to have seasons when you want to run and hide from God. And so it's possible that even now, even this very minute, there might be individuals in this room who are posturing themselves away from God. There may be individuals here today who at this moment are shrinking away from God. And as we are made aware of our own tendency to shrink from God, we should also note that Adam's shrinking from God and running from God and hiding from God was not without serious consequences. You'll notice Adam becomes disconnected from his Creator. You'll notice he eventually becomes disconnected from his environment. He's thrown out of the garden. He becomes disconnected from his spouse as they engage in a blaming game. And as you read on, Adam even becomes disconnected from his own children. So these natural consequences which emerge from Adam's single act of disobedience are hugely severe. And it might lead many of you to ask the question, how did he make such a mess of things? I mean, let's think through where he was. This was not some tough upbringing for Adam. He was in a garden of perfection. He was in a pristine environment. There was nothing wrong with where he was placed. He was given an abundance of resources with which to nurture and nourish himself. He was given an abundance of privileges and authority over other parts of creation. And yet so very quickly, he makes a thorough mess of it all. But I don't want to judge Adam too harshly, because I'm not sure I would have responded any differently. While it is indisputable that mankind has progressed in a variety of ways over the last number of centuries, while it's indisputable that we've made advances in science and technology, we cannot say the same, can we, for our moral and spiritual progress. While we measure ourselves on the one side, scientifically, we might say we're doing quite well. But if we measure ourselves by our moral and spiritual progress, I think we all would have to admit we're not doing as well as we might be or as we want to be. And the examples of this are myriad. We could point to the abundance of conflict in the Middle East, and now that's in and around Israel. But given the time of year, we might say Egypt, we might say Iraq, we might say Iran. We could talk about civil unrest and civil war in Syria, tribal conflict in parts of Africa. There is unrest in many places. War and conflict continue without much interruption. Our moral and spiritual progress, evidently, in spite of our best desires for peace, aren't where we want them to be. And what I want to suggest to you this morning is that this seemingly endless string of conflict in our world and the tenuous ordering of societies owes its origin to the response of Adam to all that God had provided him with in those very first days. God responds to Adam's disobedience. He responds with a question. Why? What's with God's question? What do we make of God's response to Adam's disobedience and hiding? Friends, this is the good part. I want to suggest to you this morning that God's question to Adam is a massively encouraging gesture and should be viewed as a template for how God deals with you and me even today. Why do I say that? God's question to Adam turns on its head the common notion that man is looking for God, but God is hiding from man. God's question to Adam in Genesis 3:9 confronts the notion that God is hiding somewhere in the universe and we're desperately searching for a mechanism to find him. No, the clear testimony of Scripture says we're the ones running from God. And God is the one who is seeking after us. Seeking after us and asking the question, where are you? Where are you? Friends, it should be of great encouragement to learn that the God who created this universe and all that is within it, this God is not an elusive God. This God is not in hiding. He has not left the phone off the hook. No, the God revealed in the Bible is shown to us to be a seeking God. And that's encouraging to hear. That He's coming after me. And He's coming after you. God's question to Adam is manifestly an encouraging question. But wouldn't you agree it's also a curious question? It's a curious question because, of course, God doesn't need any information. It's not like God was in the dark, or it wasn't as if God didn't know where they were. If God knows everything, if God fills every place, why is He even bothering to ask where Adam is? You could say that the question is rhetorical, but I think it is much more than that. Because in the Bible, when God asks questions, it's usually because He wants to impart information to the one whom He is addressing. So by posing this particular question, God wants Adam and Eve to face up to and recognize where they are. He wants them to see the trail of where they've come from to where they stand now. And dear friends, the same holds true even today. Just as God wanted Adam and Eve to discover where they were, God wants you and I to face up to and discover where we are right now. What is our current relationship with God? And this simply isn't a question of whether or not we identify ourselves as Christians. That God wants us to face up to where we are isn't the question, are you a Christian or are you not a question? It's much deeper than that. It's asking what is the current state of our relationship with Him. Because I know of many Christians who have attempted, as I admitted for myself, I know of Christians who are presently attempting, as foolish as it is, to hide from God. This was an ancient reality and it's a contemporary reality. And as I guessed earlier in this message, I imagine that there are even individuals, hopefully not too many, that are trying to hide and shrink from God even now. That every person in this room is confronted daily by a choice to live in communion with God, in conformity with His purposes, and a choice to go our own way, a choice to do our own thing and follow our own agenda. Now, maybe you've done with me a little exercise of self-evaluation, and maybe you're about to admit from this self-analysis that you are, to some or varying degrees, shrinking from God. I don't want you to be fearful about that. I don't raise this level of self-analysis so that you'll become anxious. Because what I want you to see this morning is this. I want you to see the kindness of God in asking the question in the first place. Because as far as I can tell, God could have reacted in any number of ways to the disobedience of Adam. If you trail backwards in the passage, you'll see that the just thing for God to have done would have been to execute the penalty that he had promised. If Adam and Eve were to get justice, he could have brought about the sentence of death upon them. He had previously warned them. But instead of coming to Adam with a stick to drive him out, God came with a question to draw him out. And this is a gracious response of God. Again, picture if you can how perfect this place was. How the fruit would always be ripe but never rotten. If there were mosquitoes, apparently they weren't biting. There were fish and there were animals and there were birds and they weren't going after one another. There was at this point no introduction of pain or death. Adam shone an immense orchard, a myriad of options for his food and daily sustenance. And he's told there's just one, just one, that he's got to stay clear of. And he goes and does the one thing that he's told not to do. He disobeys the one condition that was given to him. How is a holy God going to respond? He responds with a question. Where are you? How kind. How kind. Parents, think of those times when your children disobeyed you. There are probably times where you flew off the handle, where your discipline was harsh, where the penalty was severe. But there are probably other times where you said, what have you done here? What have you done here? What has happened? Where have you been? And the question is asked not because there's an absence of knowledge, but the question is asked because there's a presence of grace and kindness. And so, dear friends, if you're in the position of Adam, if you've experienced great blessing in your life, if you've lived a life filled with privilege and opportunity, but at the same time you've disconnected yourself from God, for whatever reason you put God on the sidelines, as it were, I want you to know that God is coming at you. But again, he's not coming to you with a stick to drive you out or to beat you down. But God comes to you today with a kind question. Where are you? Instead of coming to condemn you, he comes to convince you. I can assure you that this kindness of God that we see in Genesis 3 is not exceptional in the scriptures. This is the pattern we see from Genesis to Revelation, from beginning to end. The parables from Luke 15, and we heard two of them read earlier, they reveal the same. The lost sheep, what is pursued by the caring shepherd. The lost coin is vigorously searched for by the woman. The lost son's return is what? Celebrated by a waiting and loving father. Jesus' own ministry reveals much the same. Remember, Jesus went to the promiscuous. Jesus went to the woman at the well and those related to her, and he called them into a relationship with him. Jesus went to the tax collectors. He went to those of ill repute, and he had dinner with them, fellowshiped with them. Why does God act in this way? Because that's the kind of God he is. It's the kind of God we've come to worship this morning. The Bible consistently presents a picture of a God who is passionate about having a relationship with those whom he has made, even though those whom he has made have defiantly turned against him. Whether you are reading Genesis 3:9, or whether you are reading the Gospels, the picture and the portrait of God is the same. The God of this universe is a seeking God. The God of this universe is a saving God. The God of this universe is a relationship restoring God. And so, dear friends, I don't want any of you to fear His approach. From Adam in the garden to you here this morning, God comes with a drawing and compassionate question to which each and every one of us must answer. Where are you? What is the current condition of your relationship with Jesus Christ? We need to stop running from God. We need to stop this game of hide and seek with God. It's foolish and it's futile. Christ lovingly approaches. And so I urge you this morning, embrace Jesus Christ, the one who seeks after you. Embrace Him with all that you have and all that you are. Adam and Eve were made for God. You were made for God. So can we make a decision today to live for Him? Amen.